Today, I would like to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7, the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, and I want to begin reading with verse 36. It says, "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing beside him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. For she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.'" Now we're going to go on beyond there as we go through our message this morning, but I want to stop there and just pray before we look at this passage and what God has for us. Lord, I want to pray to you right now that you would help us to know your word, to understand your word, but more than that, to have your word such a huge part of our hearts that we are able to live in complete praise to you. Lord, teach us what that real praise is this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's something I want you to think about honestly. If you come across a man who is a liar, a murderer, an adulterer, a coward, hot-headed, impetuous, and rash in their actions, and openly hostile to the church and to Christians, would you consider them as a likely option to be somebody who could possibly be honored by God or give acceptable praise to God? It's an interesting question. Who can give praise to God? Who can bring praise to God? King David was a liar. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And he was a really lousy father. He was also a man who gave praise to God. And he's called a man after God's own heart. Moses was a murderer, a coward. He struggled with faith. He had significant anger issues. But he's considered the greatest of all Jewish leaders. God honored him as such. Peter was a hot-headed, impetuous coward who was constantly struggling with giving in to peer pressure. But God lifted him up and gave him a special place of honor in the church. Paul was the most aggressive and harshest persecutor of the church in his day. But God transformed him into arguably the greatest of all the apostles. Now, none of those men are what you would call good religious people. All of them had significant weaknesses and flaws. But God took all of them in their worst times of sin and failure, and he transformed them into men who brought honor to his name. We have a habit of making judgments about people based on their outward appearance. If they appear to be good, righteous people, we're much more open and accepting toward them. They're the kind of people that seem to have a chance of becoming good Christians. But if they're dirty, scuzzy looking, or they have a criminal record, or they're harsh and angry, they treat their families lousy, or they're morally loose, then we don't give them a lot of hope for ever changing and becoming people that God could use. So the question comes back, who gives praise to God? Well, by default, we believe that we do. After all, we love God, and we try to serve him and please him. But do we really give praise to God? Pharisees thought they gave praise to God. They tried to do everything the right way, and they looked and they acted like good religious people. Did they really praise God? Well, that's the question Jesus faced as he ate dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house in Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. How does God define genuine praise? Is his definition different from ours? Well, we find the answer to that in this passage. First, what we see in this passage is we see a sinner's pure praise. Now, let's talk about the Pharisees for a moment. The name Pharisee is widely accepted to come from a Hebrew word that means to separate. So the Pharisees originated as separatists. Their religion and their devotion caused them to remain apart from anyone who didn't agree with their doctrinal viewpoints. The Pharisees were mostly members of the middle class. They were the businessmen, they were the merchants, they were the traders of their day. They were true believers. They were deeply concerned with maintaining the purity of the law. And that led to the detailed requirements of their religious traditions. The Pharisaic ideal was to raise the purity of the lay people to the level of the priests. The average Pharisee actually had no formal education in the interpretation of the law. So they depended on the scribes and the priests, the academics, to give legitimacy to their beliefs. They relied heavily on oral traditions that the scribes and the priests passed on to them. And they placed those oral traditions above any written word, including, in far too many cases, those of the Torah. As true believers, the Pharisees were convinced that their oral traditions were built on the foundation of the written scriptures, but that they fulfilled and they expanded those written words. So they were quick to discipline anybody who didn't follow their laws and teachings. And they maintained lines of strict separation between themselves and other groups that they considered to be heretical, like the Sadducees and the Essenes. Now that was the religious world that Jesus grew up in. And he quickly ran afoul of the Pharisees' rules and traditions. The Pharisees' response to Jesus' transgressions was harsh and it was aggressive. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he came across a man whose right hand was withered. Now, the Pharisees saw their opportunity to catch Jesus breaking the law. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 6, it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he'd heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him." Well, when Jesus confronted them with the truth that God's mercy superseded law and then healed the man, it simply stoked the fire of their passion to destroy Jesus. Luke 6:11 says they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, that sets the context for what takes place in chapter 7 and verse 36. It tells us one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. The invitation that was extended to Jesus to have dinner in the home of Simon the Pharisee, we need to understand that was not a neighborly gesture. It was an attempt by Simon to get Jesus to let down his guard in a social setting and to have Jesus do something that would allow the Pharisees to have him arrested. That was the whole purpose of this dinner. And we're going to see that clearly in a few minutes when we look at the things that a host was normally expected to do that Simon had not done for Jesus. So you get the picture. Jesus is reclining at the table in Simon's home. Picture a low table in the center of the room with pillows around it that the diners would lay on while they ate. They would be facing the table, often with their feet drawn up behind them. Now, these dinners with dignitaries were often open to spectators who would crowd around windows and doorways and sit around the walls of the room to watch what happened, to hear what was said. But no one would have expected what happened next. Verse 37 tells us that a woman who is identified as a sinner shows up at the Pharisee's house carrying an alabaster vial filled with perfume. Now, her sin is not specified. Some have assumed that she must be a prostitute, but the word used here is more general, applying to someone who has chosen to live apart from the law and the accepted religious practices of the day. Well, whatever her sin, it was well known to others because she obviously had a reputation. Now, another important point about this sinful woman is that she does all this without saying a word. She gives ultimate praise to God without making any recorded sound of any kind. Think about this. This woman approaches Jesus from behind. Remember, his feet would normally be drawn up behind him. She was weeping, and she allowed her tears to fall on his feet, which would have been dirty from wearing sandals on the dusty trails and streets. As her tears wet his feet, she knelt down, and she wiped his feet clean with her hair. She continued until his feet were completely clean, and then she kissed his feet, and she anointed them with perfume. Now, apparently, everyone was struck silent as they watched this scene play out, and they waited to see what Jesus would do. Even Simon the Pharisee remained silent as this scene was played out, although his mind was churning. Verse 39 says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner.'" See, his greatest concern was not that Jesus' feet were being cleaned. He was upset that it was a sinful woman that was doing it. How dare she interrupt their meal? How dare she break tradition in that way? She wasn't even supposed to be there in the first place. And how could Jesus let someone so sinful and so defiled even touch him? No, forget Simon for a moment. Look at the purity of the praise offered by this woman who was so deeply stained and stigmatized in people's eyes. And she didn't have to speak. All she did was humble herself before Jesus and serve him in a way that most people would never consider doing. There's no greater praise that can be offered than what this sinful woman did. Can the worst of sinners praise God? Well, this woman certainly did. Well, let's go beyond that and look at a good man's paltry praise. See, Simon had spoken to himself when he wondered about what Jesus was doing, why he was allowing this. But that didn't stop Jesus from knowing what he was thinking. The rest of the passage is a rebuke to Simon for looking down on this woman who had just honored Jesus so greatly. He begins with the parable of the two debtors in verses 41 and the beginning of verse 42. It says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, to make sure that Simon understood the point, Jesus let him explain it. Jesus asked him, now which of them will love him more at the end of verse 42? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And then Jesus drove the point home. Simon was the Pharisee, the one who is supposed to be religious and holy and do everything right. This woman was a sinner who wasn't expected to do anything right. So Jesus points out how this sinful woman had praised him, and Simon had not even shown the most basic cultural courtesies to Jesus. See, it was common practice to remove your sandals when you entered a home, and the host was expected to offer water with which the guests could clean their feet. It was unheard of to not offer water to an honored guest. Simon offered nothing. But the sinful woman wet his feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her hair. The normal Middle Eastern greeting was a kiss on both cheeks. Simon never came close enough to Jesus for that to happen. The sinful woman never stopped kissing Jesus' feet. It was a sign of honor that a guest's head would be anointed with oil. Simon did not do that either, but the sinful woman anointed his feet with perfume. Simon had allowed Jesus to eat in his home. He honored Jesus in that way, but everything he had done from the moment Jesus entered was to insult him. Simon was supposed to be so righteous and following the letter of the law, but he wouldn't even extend the most common courtesies to Jesus. It was a paltry expression of praise. And the rebuke is made complete in verse 47. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Simon was a good, righteous man. He didn't think he needed forgiveness because he followed the letter of the law and the Pharisees' oral traditions. He did everything right according to the letter of the law. He didn't believe that he sinned. But Jesus tells Simon that his bad manners are the result of his pride and his arrogance. He who is forgiven little loves little. His praise was seen in the meal that was served. He had much, but he gave little. The woman who knew that she was a sinner, whose life was defined by the quantity of her sins, came to Jesus in complete humility. She knew that she deserved nothing from Jesus, and she was grateful for whatever she did receive. Her love for Jesus showed in her tear-stained face and the grime in her hair. Her praise was experienced every time they took a breath and inhaled the scent of the perfume that she had poured out on Jesus' feet. She had little, but she gave all she had. She left with Jesus' promise of salvation ringing in her ears. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We really need to stop and think about what it means to praise God. It's easy to think that we're praising God because, well, we're Christians and we go to church and we do devotions and we do other acts of service. But is that really praising God? I think the problem is that we define praise on our own terms. We decide what praise means And that's what we give to God. The question is, does God define praise the same way that we do? Simon felt that he was praising Jesus, but he wasn't. He was doing enough to look good, but he was holding almost everything else back. He didn't even offer Jesus water to wash his feet. The sinful woman showed her faith in the praise that she extended. It had nothing to do with wealth. It had little to do with what she actually did. It had everything to do with her heart and with her willingness to humble herself in front of all of those witnesses and to sacrifice her dignity and all that she had for Jesus. You see, praise is never an issue of what we do or of how much we give. It's always an issue of the heart. Praise is measured by how much we love Jesus in our hearts. That's how God defines praise. So let's go back to our original question. Who can praise God? People who are willing to offer the praise God is looking for in the way that he wants to receive it. Often it's the people we least expect. Sometimes the greatest of sinners praises God more fully and completely from the heart than do all of us who have been in church almost all of our lives, because they give freely and sacrificially and don't hold anything back. God's mercy is fresh and new to them. They simply give him all that they have. In Leadership Magazine, Pastor Mark Buchanan told the up-and-down conversion story of an alcoholic who was named Wanda. He said, Wanda did well for about 8 months. She got into the Alpha program and a 12-step group. She got her kids back. And then she didn't do well. In and out, mostly out of rehab. And then she vanished. Then one day she called again, sober. After a year in rehab in Vancouver, she was getting out the next week. Could she come home? Well, Mark says, her first Sunday back, I initially didn't recognize her. She looked healthy, dressed, and in her right mind. I was preaching on the 10 lepers Jesus healed and the one, a Samaritan, who returned to give thanks. I said, anyone who's been cleansed by Jesus, who wants to be made whole by him, worships at his feet in deep thankfulness, in utmost desperation. They have nowhere else they want to go. And then to close, I reminded people, we have a tradition at our church. Anyone can come up to the front and pray with one of our prayer ministers. Well, Wanda came forward, but she didn't go to a prayer minister. She walked right onto the platform between the guitarist and the drummer and stretched her hands heavenward, and she worshiped like that one leper returning. A woman who did not know her, who is not on the prayer team, walked up, put her arm around her, and worshiped too. And then you could hear it. All of us worshiped with deeper thankfulness, out of greater desperation. Out of the storeroom had come new treasures as well as old, and the kingdom hovered very close. Jesus recognized and he accepted praise from the heart. How do you praise God? That's why we titled this message, Are You For Real? Pray with me. Our Father, as we come before you now, we ask you to just accept our hearts as we lay them before you. And Lord, dig down deep into the depths of our hearts. Help us to see areas where we are not praising you. Help us to see areas that need to be laid at your feet to find forgiveness and healing. Lord, we want to be men and women who bring praise to you every moment of every day. Help us to do that. Help us to be real and genuine in our praise as we let it flow from our hearts, flow from the depth of our love for you and your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.